There's so many things that weigh us down that cause us to be heavy. But God, Lord, if we be weighed down by Your presence and Your glory, God, all things fade away. Lord, we rise above everything, God. We stand and we walk on water as we carry Your presence, God. Lord, we speak to mountains, God. Cast them into the sea, God, because of Your presence, God. Lord, we stand here in awe to God, Lord, that even without people recognizing, God, our breath, hallelujah, we breathe in Your presence, God. I pray to God, Lord, that we, hallelujah, as Your messengers, we as Your children, God, we never take it for granted, God, but be in awe of all times of Your presence, God, in the realness and the richness of Your presence and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Listen, I know at all times this was a, everybody was not here. Our doorkeeper, our sound, our piano, our guitarist, our doorkeeper, of all at the same time weren't here this week. But look at this. Hallelujah. We got everything functions. Come on, amen. Come on, we keep moving. Amen. We keep moving. Hallelujah. We just keep moving and glorifying God. It doesn't stop. It's not about one person. Amen. It's a body. Tell your neighbor it's a body. Amen. And if I ain't here, someone's going to step up and preach. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, who's going to preach? I heard y'all say that. I got you now. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank You. I just felt like the Lord was really speaking to my heart about how would your praise be if your prayers were answered? Would it be different than if they weren't answered and you were praising Me? Would it change? I thought about that. I thought about, Lord, I don't want my chains to praise whether I have it or I don't have it. That I worship You anyways. Because He's the same. Whether we have something or whether we don't have something or whether it turned out our way or didn't turn out, He's still the same. He's my God. And I worship Him. All right. We don't have any food tonight. We got the fair. And just in case anybody was going to go to the fair, you can eat. We give Renee a break tonight because next week we got the conference. So please come support Apostle Valentine. This is a friend of his that is coming. I've never heard him preach, but I know Apostle Valentine. And I trust him. If he says, hey, he's coming, I trust him to bring somebody that has a word. Amen. So I just want to hear, just take hold of what God has in store for us. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get into the Word. Amen. So here we go. Let's go into Judges. And I began to see some things here, and I shared some things before about this, but this might carry on from our Dare to Be Legendary. Tell someone, Dare to Be Legendary. And I want you to know that it's not about me, but it's about who lives in me. Amen. And when I know that Christ in me is the hope of glory, amen, I recognize that in the midst of that, that God's working through me, and I recognize that and see that, amen, that God be the glory in our lives and everything that we do and all that we have, and we trust Him. And no, I told you Saturday, Wednesday, I got my truck back. Thank God. Thank God. Oh, I had a hard time driving a car for so long, but I had it, and I thank God for that. Everything that happened, everything, I look now through that whole thing and say, God, Lord, You had a part of everything that happened, and the day I got it, the enemy still was trying to disrupt things. I got a phone call. That is a happy phone call. My truck's done. And then he says, you got to get a new tire because your tire's flat. I'm like, are you kidding me? But then that was provided because someone told me, yeah, come on up. I got a tire that size. You can have it. Say amen. Amen. With the rim on it. Same rim. Yes. And then my buddy says, I'll go get it for you. You're at work. I'll get it and put it on. There you go. So that's how God works. Amen. So I'm going to look here. This is in Numbers or in Judges. Judges 6:1. And And it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midians for 7 years. Now, I want you to know that we catch this on the outside, but something's going on more than what we see. Amen? How many of you guys know that God doesn't always explain Himself? Isn't that the truth? God doesn't. He wants you to trust Him. He doesn't have to. Amen? We like things explained. We like the ingredients on our products. Especially my wife. She wants to know exactly what's in there. All of what's in there. Everything's in there, and she labels it. That she tracks that anyways, though. But I asked her if she was tracking my numbers, because I feel like I'm not catching the right numbers. Amen. Amen. So here we go. So, and this is what, and it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I began to think about that, and that word evil means inferior quality. Sometimes we look at that evil and we know that, listen, I want you to know that God doesn't look at it. He looks at it as understanding that we are not operating in His image and His likeness. So it's not that God ever, no matter whatever that thing is that we have, whatever sin, that God doesn't look at sin. All sin stinks to God. Whether it's a big mess or it's just a little thing here. It all stinks. So God was looking at this as an inferior quality that they were living under or below. They weren't living to who they were. Everything that we have, every sin that we take hold of is somewhere along the line we're living inferior to what God has called us to live. And so here's the children of Israel, for they were living inferior. They were living below the sense of what God has called them. And remember that from time to time, that here was God showing who He was. This is what God does. God reveals who He is. And He says, here I am. Do you want me? Come on, amen. Do you desire me? Do you desire what I have for you? He presents Himself as a baby in a cradle, in a manger. He presents Himself on a cross as a servant, laying His life out. See, I want you to know that God's presenting Himself. He presents Himself. This is who I am. And so here He is, that we see this, that all through this time, He says the children of Israel were going in and out. They loved God. They were upset with God. Things weren't going their way. They changed the way they praised. They did this and that. Everything, some things came their way. And the outside sources began to cause them to have an inferior quality of the way they were living, of the standard they gave unto God, the way that they lived their lives. So it says, and it says, in the sight of the Lord, and they delivered them into the hand of the Midians for 7 years. 7 years. And I want you to know that that's a powerful number, but 7 years goes pretty quick. It goes quick. And in the midst of this whole thing, they were under this bondage of the Midianites. And I want you to see that the Midian, who this guy is, actually, this is a son of Abraham that he had with another concubine. But out of the midst of this thing, it was Midian. And Midian began to separate himself from the presence of God. From all what God was doing through Abraham, he separated himself. And I don't know the whole details, and God doesn't explain it. But I want you to know that I believe in my heart it was strife. Because Midian means strife. And I want us tonight just to take time for me to kind of share with you how important it is for us not to be in strife, because the opposite of strife is love. And God wants us to live in this love. But I want you to know, when we operate in strife, we live and we operate under a false witness. And it says an inferior quality. Why? Because they were overtaken. They were delivered unto here. If this is what it is this what you desire, I'm going to place it here. But I want you to see here, God is consistent. God is constantly trying to reveal Himself, even in the midst of their disappointing Him, and even in the midst of their rejection of Him, God was still there presenting Himself to them some way, somehow. That's who He is. Can somebody say amen to that? How could we not love Him? Because nobody loves me like Jesus. Nobody. Not even you. Listen. I wrote this. Strife means conflict, means friction, discord, contention. That's what strife is. And it says, for 7 years, in the hands of the Midianites, they prevailed against Israel. They were winning. They were winning. So this is what this produced. And it says, and because of the Midianites, and I want you to recognize something, that strife came up amongst them. I want you to know that we have to not let strife come up, contention. Did you ever go into a room that you have something with somebody and you feel this unfamiliar? Break it. Tell someone, break it. Come on. Do not carry that. Don't carry that. Because sometimes, you ever be in that? Somebody might have done something to you and you go in there and you feel really uncomfortable. You know they talked about you. You know they might have said something about you. And you go in there. I want you to know that we have to carry the presence of God and love in the midst of that. And we got to break it. Because this is where it will rise up, and that strife will prevail against us. But you know what never prevails against love? Strife. Would never win, what never can't come against it. Love never fails if there's love. So even in the midst of that situation, it'll cause it to run. It'll cause it to flee. So here, so it says, in the hand they prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites and the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. I want you to see that, listen, this is what strife does. It'll cause you to become in a dark place. It'll cause you to begin to hear the echoes of your own voice. That's what caves do. That's what they produce. An echo sound of your own voice. Sometimes, God, did you hear what you're saying? Sometimes we're moved by our emotions and not spirit. Well, we have all been there, but this is how strife begins. This is how it begins, where if somebody does something to you and you carry that strife, it begins to burn. It begins to build up within us. It causes us to go into dark places. Instead of going forward in dealing with it. I wrote this, dens or habitations. They make it a habitation, a den. It's worth it, weren't they? They weren't meant to be there. They weren't meant to be hiding in those places. They weren't meant to live in, not to stay in those places. Because in caves are artificially enlarged, used to bury people and to hide things. So I want you to know, this is what strife did. It pressed them into dark places and caused them to hide things and bury things instead of dealing with it. Listen. Y'all good? And it says, into strongholds. And so it was that when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came against them. So we know that the Midianites mean strife, but the Amalekites mean flesh. I want you to know that your flesh is what produces strife. So when we can recognize that, when I feel this strife, contention, that it's not the Spirit of God working in me. It's something else. Amen? It keeps ringing. I'm glad when it's ringing. That means people are coming in, right? But let me just share with you a couple things about strife. Strife destroys unity. Unity based on truth of God is so important to Jesus that in His longest recorded prayer, He asked the Father to be one as you are and I are one. Anything that shatters that unity is the enemy of the church and an enemy of God. Wow. And that's what I mean by false witness. Man, I got to recognize that and know that I don't want to breed strife. I don't want to breed it in my life. I don't let it come and operate amongst me and take hold of me. I don't want to bury things, but I want to deal with things. I want to face them. I don't want to hide them. I don't want to live in the dark, but I want to be a light shining on the hill. Amen? Strife is the opposite of love. It reminds us that nothing we do as Christians is vital to our faith as love. Being right, declaring our version of truth, or doing dozens of good sacrificial deeds count for nothing without love. Love is not does not tolerate strife, and strife cannot exist where love rules. And when we allow ourselves to become embroiled in strife, we have said no to love. I mean, these are just questions. These are just things for us to take hold of and recognize that and say, no. See, I need to be accountable. I need to recognize that if I have strife, that means that I'm rejecting love. That should stop me in my shoe, because I said that I want to be overwhelmed by His presence. I want you to know that when we don't receive that presence, we don't receive that love, something overwhelms us. We become captive to something. Amen? We become captive to something, overwhelmed by something. And I don't want it to be strife, but I want it to be love. So He says, strife confuses the watching world that is out there, that Jesus instructed His disciples to love each other as He loved them, so that the world will know that they belong to Him. Wow. The purpose of our harmony and love for each other is so that the lost world sees the difference Christ makes. Wow. That they could see that's different. That's world. God bless you. When we display our petty strivings before the world, we show ourselves to be hypocrites, false witnesses. We set up the rest of God's truth as a target of mockery, and we as Christians refuse to honor His commands about strife. We set the tone. We set the tone. When we see it, we confront it. Say amen. Amen. We confront that. Because we always see it. Come on, we see it around. We see, I talked to you about how that I'm right in the center of a guy that's a racist. Blank. He tells you, I'm a racist. I'm like, oh, God, I don't want to be here today with this guy. He says, but I want you there. I didn't hear a verbal, audible voice, but I knew that God had me there to show them what love was. Come on, amen. To show them the difference. Because if not, how can they see? See, no one confronted it. No one dealt with it. No one spoke to it. No one came before it. They just let it go. But see, when God has a light, we're not to let it shine, to let it burn, to show and to see. And I don't get on that. I love the guy. Because I want you to know that sometimes ignorance is something you're taught. That's what you're taught. You need to be taught the new, the truth. You need to be taught the truth. And we said last week that we are called to witness to the world. We're called to preach. And I said last week, what am I preaching with my life? What's my life preaching? Because we're all called to. He spoke it and He says, go ye into the world and preach the good news. Be a reflection of who I am. Be light unto the world. Be love in the midst of strife. So he says, we set up the rest of God's truth as a target of mockery when Christians refuse to honor His commands about strife. Strife alienates baby Christians, young Christians. We cannot expect new Christians to behave like those who walk with God for years. They're still in spiritual infancy. But when we, who should know better, fill our churches and study groups with division, strife, gossip, conflict, younger Christians are easily wounded. How many of you have ever seen that? Come on. You know, I know something that arrested me was when I heard that my father was in a church and he was a tool grinder. He wasn't educated from a university. But he had one thing. He had a calling on his life to preach the word. And God called him to go to a church that was a very formal. They put him in a robe. My dad wasn't a robe guy. My dad wasn't the guy that always just stand behind the pulpit because he had passion. And it was running within him. And the church grew. But as my dad was in his office, he overheard the door was cracked, intended for him to hear what they said on the outside. These are his elders, the one lifting up his hands. And they said one to another, listen, the church is doing great. My dad was feeling good. We got money in the church, attendance. He says, now all we need is a preacher. True story. I don't know, most men, they would have been deterred. They would have said, I'm done with this. I can't do this. But my father, he persevered and preached even more. And God moved them out eventually after 7 years. 7 years. He was faithful. to the abuse. But he stayed. And I just think about that. That's how he confronted. He confronted it with love. Sometimes in the midst of those things, God will use people's ignorance to see what's in you. See if he's going to open another door for you to go into that you're not afraid or ashamed of who he is in you. Amen? Strength, and he says, and too often we behavior of established church members drives away those just starting a journey in Christ. Strife is a sign of worldliness and carnality. You are still of the flesh. Paul told one church, for while there's a jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way. With Christian maturity comes an ascension of strife. It leaves, and contention among believers. Strife distracts us from the ultimate purpose of making disciples. Jesus left us with one objective. What? Go make disciples. Fulfillment of this command is the Satan's biggest fear. He wants to stop it. So keep us entangled with petty things and disagreements, disappointments, disputes, so that we limit our impact on the lost world because we're so focused on my condition. I'm so focused on my surroundings that I forget there's something more out here. So I want you to realize that here's Jesus. This is the example. As he's on the cross, as he's upon the cross and he's laid out, here's the pettiness of those that were around him. They were spitting on him. They were cursing him. And he sat there and he called out to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, I want you to know that that moment, his flesh, in some ways could have been justified because why? Because are you kidding me? I'm dying for you. I'm bleeding here. My ribs, I'm hurting and I'm bleeding for you. But yet love overcame the strife that was before him. Wow. That's who he is. And that's what he wants us to do. When we allow strife to dictate our choices, we fall short of the mandate that Jesus gave us. This way. There we go. Hang on. Oops. With communication technologies at our fingertips, creating and maintaining strife has never been easier. Come on. Did you ever see Facebook or whatever? We live in a day of offense. How many of you have ever been offended? It becomes fashionable to declare our offense about every little thing. Everything. We should never draw lines in the sand and create enemies out of anyone, even sinners. Because Jesus never did that. He never did that. He never created that. Enemies. We can't look at someone and say, well, you're my enemy. And you're my enemy. Or just because you don't agree with me. There was many that didn't agree with Jesus. But never stopped loving them. Amen? You don't have to agree with somebody not to love them. You don't have to agree with somebody's lifestyle not to love them. I have many people that, listen, my lifestyle was really bad for a long time, but I was never stopped loved by my sister or my mother or my family. Never. My dad never loved, maybe my brothers, but never the three, my sister and my mother and father. Never. It never stopped. They didn't agree with my lifestyle. She told me many times. This is going to kill you, but I love you anyways. Listen, this should have no place in the family of God. While sin should always offend us, we should never draw lines in the sand, especially within the church. Strife should be as rare as a snowflake on the equator. I like that. Strife among the redeemed is foreign to who we are as new create creatures in Christ. Man. There are six things in Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven things. And this is what they are. A haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, and a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Wow. Strife. Because I want you to know that not only does it disrupt who our image is in Him, but it hurts us. It decays. It makes us vulnerable, susceptible. Amen? So he says, and when it was time for them to sow, the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And I see how it affected them sowing. This is what strife does. It disrupts your ability to sow. See, when you sow discord, it disrupts you. It dislodges you. And that's what happened here. So every time they planted, they would plant their corn, and they would let them plant their corn or whatever that was. And they would sit back and watch. And then they would come in and take all that they produced. Someone, you know, the enemy will try to do that. He'll let you do that, and then all of a sudden he'll pull it from you. Take it from you. Try to disrupt you. Amen? He says, and the Midianites came up, and he says, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou came unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And I began to think about this because this is what the enemy wants. He wants to disrupt you. He wants to cause this strife in our lives and this sense of contention. And when that happens, what it does is it causes and robs us from worship. Because they took their sheep, and you know that in this time that they would use the sheep and the oxen for sacrifice to offer up to God. See, the enemy was trying to take it to offer up to Baal, to use them for other uses, but they were to use them to honor God, to lift up His name, to rob them of what they were to give. See, the enemy wants to pull from you that you're not having the ability to sow, to pour out what's in our lives. He wants to rob you, to make you think that you don't have nothing to give, that there is nothing to say, or to keep you quiet. And he wants to take your worship. See, because when we're in a cave, when we're holding off, and we feel like everything's against us, we feel like, what's the use? Come on, you ever been there? Come on, what's the use? What's the purpose? I've heard people say that. It says, well, I feel like I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And we look to ourselves and say, what's the purpose? I don't see it. See, the enemy wants you to be at that place where that you lay down and you give up and you don't have any power or strength to lift up your hands to worship God. Because of the surroundings around us. Because of what's going on. See, the enemy pushed him so far in the cave that the only thing they would hear is their own voice. Sometimes it's a complaint, strife that's within us, angry because of what things didn't turn out the way we think they should. And then we have no power to worship. I want you to know that when we feel like I have nothing to worship, we need to stand and we need to worship. Come on, amen. We need to lift up our voice. When David was at that place because of strife, because of the people, they come up against him, and he was in Ziklag, and he stood at that place where he walked in there. He was doing the thing that God has called him to do. This is what God told him to do. And when he came back from doing what God has called him to do, his houses were burnt, everything was taken from them, and his wife and his children were gone. I want you to know at that moment what rose up was strife. Because those around, I want you to know somebody needs to be a voice in the midst of strife. Because it happens everywhere. We need to stand up in that voice when that comes around. Because in a moment there, doubt began to enter in and strife. Because, of, well, listen, I can't believe we're doing this. Why are we doing this? This is stupid. But David was listening. And then they began to turn on David. That strife began to grow. And they began to say to David, we should kill David. David went by himself. This is what he did. He did not let that voice change his worship. Because the Word of God says, it says that he waited upon the Lord. He gathered himself before God. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. See, that's the difference. He encouraged himself. Sometimes we want to complain to our neighbors about what's going on instead of taking that moment to worship. Come on, it's easier sometimes. Come on, help me. Come on, sometimes that's easy to do. You know? Or we could choose to worship. See, strife will take your worship from you. It'll cause you to stop. But you begin to worship God. See, encourage yourself in the Lord. And at that moment, I want you to know where you won't hear from God is in that cave, in the pity party. I want you to know that God will probably send someone in to tell them, to be a witness to them. But in that cave, usually you kick them out. Get out of here! I want to be alone! See, it causes us to live inferior. There's so many scriptures, James 4:1, Proverbs 13:10, that talk about the importance. All through Proverbs, you could just look at yourself and see how negative strife is upon our lives, upon your very health, upon how we function, how we witness. And it's living inferior. So I want you to know that God let them be in that place. But I want you to know that God's mercy is never ending. Hallelujah. God's mercy is, it feels like maybe God deserted them. I want you to know they were, a lot of these ones were in agreement at this place that God deserted them, that God wasn't there for them, that God failed them. And they let this thing rise up and they began to breed it among each other. And they began to complain. Do you remember that when they were in the wilderness, where they came to a place where they God just did this amazing thing. They just overcome, I can't remember who it was, but it was by the Red Sea. And then God told them, they faced another people, and God says, no, we're not going to go. We're going to go another way. And they wouldn't let them through. And they were like, God, why won't you let us go through this? We could take them. We could do this. He says, no, I want you to go around. I want you to know that maybe God just wanted them to walk a little bit farther with them. Sometimes we wonder, but God's got something because He loves me. I want you to know that His intentions are always love. We have to learn to trust and know that His intentions are love. They're real. They're powerful. We've been rejected sometimes. And because of that, we hold this sometimes in, or we get, well, I'm not sure. But no, I want you to know He never stops loving you. He never stops loving you. No matter where you are, what condition, He never stops loving you. So in the midst of that, even in that thing, He knew what was going to happen. They begin to argue. I can't believe we're going this way. Can you believe this? And they began to complain about the journey. We have to go to church again. He sang that song last week. Come on. You ever hear that? Jeez. And they began to murmur and complain. I want you to know that God gave them up to their complaints, and what that produces was snakes. That murmuring produces snakes that began to bite them. But even in the midst of the snakes biting them, God provided a way out. I'd have been like, fine, see ya. But God says, no, here, I'm going to provide the answer. And He took the snakes and they put it on a pole and they lifted it up. He says, look at the snake. Look what I've taken away. And that speaks of the sin, that Him upon the cross, if I be lifted up. And as Moses lifted up that pole and they looked on it, they were healed in that moment. So even in that moment where they were in that strife, that God delivered them when they looked upon Him. When they looked at Him. And they didn't look at their problems. They didn't complain. They began to look at Him. And at the moment, they were healed just like that. Sometimes we get in that place. We can't be in that rot. The enemy takes us. We feel strife. We feel anger, contention about what's going on, the situation. But we need to rise above it because we are strengthened. We are empowered by His presence to do so. And they had camped against them and to destroy the increase of the earth, everything they began to produce. Every time they produce something, they feel like it was gone. I don't know, one in one hand and not the other. For they came up with their cattle and their tents. Wow. I think this is interesting because it said they were in tents. Do you know tents are portable? They're portable. That means that there's an option for them not to stay. See, they came for just a season. I want you to know that sometimes strife comes, and it comes in our lives. It comes every area that we can see it. Someone wrongs you and you can begin to feel that way. But what happens is we don't need it to make a camp or to build a permanent place in our lives. We should never let that be a permanent fixture amongst us, but to break it off. And to shake it off, like my wife was saying, that we loosen that thing Sometimes we walk around with strife like Paul did when Paul, that viper jumped up out of the pit of fire. Do you remember that? When he was in the midst of that whole thing, when things were going on, they were looking at him. And as soon as they seen that viper bite him, they said, oh, look, see, he's cursed by God. And that's like strife. That sometimes when it comes in our life, I want you to know that it comes. It does come. And we all see that things. We feel things. And we get hurt. And when things can rise up in us. But I want you to know at that moment, what Paul did, he did not let the venom get into him. But he shook it off. Come on, amen. He took his arm. He lifted up his arm. And he began to shake it that it would drop off him. And I want you to know, because he did that, he was a witness to those who are around them. Set them free. Because he wasn't willing to let it get in him. And infect him and cause damage upon his life. That we become unable to love because of what happened. I know I've seen people that way. That they're so held back and living in caves in their own heart. They're unwilling to let people in. And they're trying to serve God. We have to let God heal us. We have to look to Him. That we don't carry that on. And let it build a permanent place in our hearts. That it lives there. Sometimes what happens in our lives is we set to make a room for the enemy in our own homes. I tell you before, the only thing we should do, give him a chair, is only in the midst of our worship to make him watch us lift up our hands before God. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to watch me worship. I want you to see me lift up my hands. Hallelujah. You think I want to run. You think I want to quit. You think I want to curse God. But I'm going to lift up my hands and worship. And I'm going to make you watch it. Say, well, you know, that's what Jesus did at the cross. The enemy had a front row seat. But Jesus did not get off his throne. He did not get off the cross. He stayed there. He says, I'm going to cause you to watch me worship. I'm taking this to the end. And he worshiped him all the way through. And he rose. Hallelujah. Man, what a scene for the enemy to say, are you kidding me? See, that's God. That same spirit is in me to worship. That same spirit is in me to confront strife. Anger. He says, and he destroyed the increase. He says, in the tents, and they came as grasshoppers for the multitude. You remember that he used the same expression? This is when they looked at him, he says, they were like grasshoppers. That we were like grasshoppers to them. That was the children of Israel when they were faced with the situations where they said, there's giants there, and we look like grasshoppers to them. Inferior quality, living in that way. See, the enemy made them feel like they were inferior, that they weren't big enough, they weren't strong enough, that they were just like grasshoppers. That's the way the enemy wants you to make you feel. He says, and he seen them, he says, and they came, he says, and they were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. But we're not called to don't let the enemy stay or make a permanent place. He says, and Israel was greatly impoverished. Man, I wrote this down, impoverished, to make poor, to exhaust your strength. And this is the most important because I want you to know this, that if you keep sowing, and we don't see the results that we think we should see, because maybe you're loving somebody and they don't love you back. See, I want you to know the enemy wants you to become impoverished. Listen, I wrote this down. And it means to impair your fertility. Unable to produce. See, that's what the enemy wants you to do. Because you've been disappointed so many times that it causes us to quit sowing. Whether it's our lives. Whether my finances, whether my talents. Maybe you gave your talent and someone rejected you. So the enemy wants you not to sow again. Because I want you to know, because when you sow in His image and likeness, you produce Christ.
down. Amen? You produce His image and likeness. So the enemy wants you to feel inferior. He wants you not to have the ability to be fertile, to produce. He wants you to be barren. But I want you to know that the Word of God declares, sing, O barren. Even in the midst of your barrenness, when you don't see anything coming, sing, O barren. Hallelujah. Shout unto the Lord. Amen. Declare He is good. You know what turns people's heads? When they see you going through hell. And they watch your countenance. They watch. They might not say a word. But they watch you. And they see how are you responding to it. How do you respond to it? Is it causing me to become unable to bear or to produce?
We have a whole nother version of this to keep going. I can never get done with this, so I'm just going to get on here just a little bit. It says, and it came to pass that when the children of Israel, they felt impoverished because of strife. That's the name of them. Because of strife. Say strife. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. I want you to know, listen to me, it doesn't matter. They repented. They repented. They cried unto God because of what was happening. They could have stayed in that place. They could have been angry with God, but they cried unto God. They cried out to Him and they said, God, we need Your help. I want you to know that right away God sent a voice, a representative of quality of His image. He wasn't inferior. He came with the image representing who He was, with mercy. And this is what it says. And it says, and it came to pass, they cried out. And it says, and that the Lord sent, He sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And He reminded them. I want you to know that God will always remind you that sometimes because of the strife, because of hiding in caves, because you've sowed so many times you didn't see results, He begins to remind you of what He's done. I want you to know that, listen, if God does nothing else, I'm here to remind you of what He's done. That He died, hallelujah. That He gave His life. That you would not have to die. That you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. Thank you, God. I want you, just like that one, that sometimes because of daily living, because of things that go on around us, because it gets hard, sometimes things are tough, but I'm here to remind you of what He's done. And they begin to remind Him of what the Lord has done for them, and that God didn't fail them. Then He began to remind them about the children of Israel. And He says, that I brought you up out of Egypt, that I saved you, that I set you free, that I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, out of bondage. Next verse. He says, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all that oppressed you and drove you them out from before you and gave you their land. This land that you've let somebody else move into. He says, and He said unto you, I am the Lord. So I want you to hear this. I am the Lord, your God. See, that's personal. That's directed to an individual. That He didn't look at them just as a mass, but He looked at them as one. Individual, each one of them. I'm your God. I want to be your God. I just pray that even if tonight you're hearing, remind yourself of this, that He wants to be your God. He wants to deliver you from bondage. He wants to deliver you from strife. He wants to continue to... He says, I did it for them. I'll do it for you. I'm their God. I'm your God. I'm the same. I don't have favorites. You're my favorite. I am God's favorite. You're God's favorite. There's no other Beth. There's no other... You're His favorite. Man, that's... I am God's favorite, Chris. Hoffman. Thanks, buddy. And He says, fear not the gods of the Amorites that have pushed you around, in whose land you dwell. He says, but you have not obeyed My voice.
You have not obeyed, I want you to see this, my voice. I want you to know that whatever gets your attention, gets you. Whatever has my attention, has me. I know you guys all know that when my wife caught my attention, she had me. And I know when I caught her attention, it was a done deal. I knew it. You know it, man. You know what I mean? You know it, yeah. Hi, Chris. But as much as I thought I had her, she had me. I want you to know that whatever gets your attention, whatever attracts your attention, whether it's strife, will get you. But if your eyes are upon Him, if He has my attention, if I don't lose my worship, if I keep my focus on Him, if I lift up my head and look unto Him, no matter what I'm going through, He's got me. He's got me. Would you stand to your feet? And this next part, whenever I share it next week, we got a special. I please everybody come. Come on out, please, and be blessed. That's from your pastor asking, just to come on out and just be blessed. Listen, the next part of this talks about being legendary. It was a man that, even in the midst, he had his own problems, his own issues. He wasn't in the midst of all the strife that was going on. He had his own little thing within him, but he was away from that. He was away from that. We're going to take a look and see how that one guy that was humble in the midst of this thing, that he was humble. So I want you to know that the pride is part of strife. When we have pride, when we're not unable to not be willing to bury my opinion for my love for you, that my love for you is greater than me being right. Now, that's what makes marriages work. That's what makes church work. Is that my love for you is greater than me having to be right about whatever situation it is. Man, when we tap into that, we begin to tap in on the quality of living that God has intended us to live. Out of this love that flows from us, that we feel from Him. Because I want you to know, when we stop loving, we stop the flow of the presence. If I'm not willing to love, if I'm not willing to reach out, if I'm not willing to get beyond my pride or my hurt or contention or whatever that thing is, then I stop that love. I stop. But when I put Him first, He gets in front of my pain. He gets in front of my wound. Today, as I was driving in here, I seen something I've never seen before. And it really arrested me. I told my daughter, we got to stop. We got to take a picture when we come back or tomorrow, whenever. But I seen a tree that was cut. Chainsaw, straight across. It was that far out of the ground. But what caught me was what was coming out of the center was another tree. And God spoke to my heart as I felt this, is that even if you've been cut or been wounded, you could still grow. You could still grow if you let His love flow in your life. Just receive it. Say, God, encourage myself before God. I want to feel your love. I want to feel that love so that I can love. That hatred, that hurts too much. So in the midst of that, I say this to say, if there's anything in our heart, if we have that, stop it now. Come on. Let's stop it. Let's be set apart. That we're called to be set apart. We're not called to be inferior quality, but we're called to be the sons and daughters of God. We are unique. We're a royal priesthood. We are chosen. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Pray to God, Lord, if any strife that's in our hearts, to God, Lord, I ask forgiveness right now. Lord, I ask the God, Lord, to give me the strength that I don't pick it up, that I recognize it when it comes in the room, that I reject it. That the only voice that comes out is love in my heart. That I speak what you declare. That I love my enemies. That I love those. The God, Lord, that I don't build up strife. I don't take hold of it. But I continue to sow. I continue to love. I continue to live. For your name be the glory and the honor. We'll declare that we are blessed and highly favored. Amen. Come on, give somebody a hug. Bless somebody. Love on somebody. I'll see you Wednesday night.